Good evening. Hope all is well. Normally I'm used to telling you all, please stand with me as we sing number, but we're not singing right now. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We'll go through Daniel chapter 3. So tonight we're going to talk about the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and how it leads to the worship of false idols. So we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar and how that leads to worshiping false idols, and we'll start by reading our text. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in a province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes and the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors and sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down in worship, the same hours be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all the kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So let's first start off with, let's first start off with, what is an idol? What is an idol? Well, it's anything or anyone that we would put before or above God, right? And so I thought this would be appropriate here. If you could see it, I think you can see it, but it's a nice thick gold chain. Some would call it bling, right? Others would call it excessive. But the reality is this, when we have this or we look at this, we need to ask ourselves, what could be some false idols in our own life? Could it be I find my identity in these things? Could it be that there's money or entertainment or sex or comfort or even our phones? Are these idols taking or stealing our hearts? Do we find ourselves worshiping false idols in our own life like King Nebuchadnezzar does? Are we too proud? I think this is a great question to think about. Are we too proud to see the truth that is before us? Are we so full of ourselves that we make ourselves the idol like the king did? Right? Do we learn from what is seen or said with others? And we'll see this actually in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar. It's a great chapter. I don't know who has that yet, but that's a good one. Right? Do we hear or see what others are involved in and think that it sounds interesting and it looks so enticing that we feel we should also then be involved in these things? Are we pulled by the shiny things of the world? And I think this is, again, the final question I have, and I think it's really important. Are we just flat-out idolaters and turn from one idol to the next? And I think oftentimes if we think about that and we think about what that idol looks like potentially in our lives, I think that if we're really honest with ourselves, I think we find ourselves turning from one idol to the next. And that's not what the Lord would have for us. So I'm going to take this glamour, glitzy gold chain off. But let's think about these things, and we see that in the background here that King Nebuchadnezzar, he did not learn from the interpretation of the dream, even though it might have seemed he may. And we're going to take a look at that in a quick second, but let's first start off and go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, we are such an undeserving people, and we are so foolish. And how oftentimes we find ourselves actually going back to the things that we shouldn't be after. Father, we ask the question, or we ask you tonight that you would work in our hearts, that you would allow this word to penetrate our lives. And Lord, I ask that you'd put myself aside and that you would just speak to us. We need you. We thank you in these things. Amen. So if we look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret." So here, Nebuchadnezzar could have learned from this dream, but instead he did not take heed. He could have learned from the truth that was given, and he did not respond correctly or in the correct way. It's interesting to note here that if you look at the verse 27 or 47, he says specifically, God is a God of gods, a God of gods. What's the problem you see here in verse 47 is the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar really did not personalize that God for himself or to himself. He didn't personalize it. Do we actually have that same tendency in our own lives? That we don't really personalize God? It's more the idea of what works for you kind of concept. One of the things that I really enjoyed this morning's message is, do we want what God wants? Do we personalize it? Do we want what God wants in our lives? Or do we make a lot of these different excuses? So one of the things here that you see in the text here, actually the main point here is this, that God does not want us to be involved in idolatry. God does not want us to be involved in idolatry. And the question that you have to ask ourselves is, then how do we actually get involved in idolatry? What does that look like? And so let's take a look at what we have here and break this apart and go from there. So in verse 1, we see Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. So first we see that one of the ways that we or others will get involved in idolatry is by making or setting up an actual idol itself. It's a pretty simple concept. By setting up an idol itself, and here Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just set up any old idol, he decides to make something magnificent, shiny, like the bling or the gold chain that I had. Something that was going to speak to the people because it had this sort of aura or awe to it, right? That. So what I have here then, if we're looking at that, first off is the material. It's gold. It's shiny. It's actually quite valuable. The second thing I want to look at here is the fact that this is a big idol. It is not small. It's a large idol. And what you see here is the fact that this thing is 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. It's 90 feet high. This thing is 90 feet tall, right? It's 90 feet tall. And on the side of that, it's then also 9 feet wide. So this is a big thing. This is a big idol. Now, this happened in a location, Dura, which is in Babylon, and this place was a powerful place. Babylon was truly a powerful place. So it kind of makes sense here for them to have just this powerful, grandiose, big-looking idol. In the previous chapter, as we've been kind of going back to, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride in himself. And we see that he didn't learn from his dream, the interpretation that was given to him. He didn't learn from it. We see that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges actually Daniel's God in verse 46 through 47, which we've read. We see that he acknowledges Daniel's God. Daniel must have made a great impression on the king, for we know that for a fact, because in verse 40 and 49, what does the king do to him? He says, Daniel is a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon than Daniel requested. And so Daniel requests Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we see the king giving him this position. But it's one thing to think about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, yes, recognizes his king and actually allows him to and gives him this place of stature. But it's another thing for King Nebuchadnezzar to actually, what? Know God for himself. Know the true God for himself. Keep in mind here, even if you look at 48 and 49, it's actually quite interesting. What does it say? Well, it says there, he fell on his face. So the king definitely saw something great here. He fell on his face in 246, actually. But it didn't take long. It did not take long for King Nebuchadnezzar's pride to get in the way. It didn't take long. Even though this was a very impressive sight to see, even though there might be very impressive things that we see, we must not be fooled. Not just the fact that here we're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar's monstrosity of an idol, but we must not be fooled that it doesn't just consist of the trinkets, the statues, the little temples or the temples that they have here in Scripture. Idolatry is much greater than that. It's bigger than that. If you go to Colossians 3:5, you don't have to turn there because I have it written down for sake of time. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Does it sound familiar? It doesn't take long for us to really forget and to not really believe what we claim. It's very important to think about these things. Does what we really want rule our heart instead of what God wants? Right? This morning, we want what God wants. Does what we want rule our hearts instead? Do we see the shiny, grand, powerful, mighty things of this world and think it actually has more to offer us? And do we follow after it? Just like a fish on a lure, right? If you look at James 1, chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." In verse 25, or verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." He's drawn away. He's enticed. It's like that hook, that lure snagging this man. Do the false idols of our life draw us away just like the false idols drew away the people from the true God of Daniel? Let's take a look here. How else can we be involved, or how else can we get involved in idolatry? And the second point would be by influencing or being influenced by idol worship. If we take a look at verses 2 and 3, we're going to break this down. So Nebuchadnezzar then calls and gathers all the leaders for this dedication. And he calls these people, he calls the princesses. If you think about the leaders he's calling, all of them have great significant influence. Every single one of them. I almost look at it kind of like all of the governors and the senators and the president and all these different people coming together. And then we're going to add all the sheriffs and all these different police people, right? And here, if we look at this, he says the princes, which in New King James say the satraps. So in the New King James, you'll have the word satraps for princesses. And that's a Persian provincial governor possessing civil and military power. It's the highest political office right here. Then you have the governors, which is a military chief. They're also called the prefects. Captain, which is governor, governing over a province, but less than a satrap. Then you have the judges, which would be like the counselors, and the treasurers, which was actually the treasurer. And then you have the counselor, in this case, in the text, which actually talks to the law official or judge, the sheriff being the magistrate, the administration of law. And then he says, all the rulers of the provinces. So all administrative government officials throughout a whole wide range of the land, throughout this whole empire, has come to gather. That's pretty impressive. That's a pretty impressive sight to see. If we had all of these powerful people coming together, and we all were in this kingdom, right? And we were this providence, and we're probably going to wonder, what's going on? You know, what's going on? And so I think we're going to find ourselves being interested in what's going on. And so the king wanted to assemble all these great offices in one place to give honor to this image. He wanted to make this a big moment, its biggest moment as possible, with these great officials. And there would be many people that would have to come, or that would come and follow, just for the simple fact that there's a big thing going on. Big thing going on. So here in verse 3, you see, they all come together. So the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of this image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. What I find interesting is this next part. So they heard the cry of the king, the call of the king here. They gathered all these powerful people, gathered together, and what did they do? In verse 3 it says, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before that image. After they all gathered together, they stood there. These great men, for this great unveiling of this great idol. He wanted to show honor to, and here these great men then had the audacity to stand, all of them. They stood here. Question here. Parents, myself included. Do we stand before an idol in our own life and influence our children the same way? These powerful people obviously had great influence among the people. They had powerful influence. And you know, they all came. And the question I ask ourselves of parents or others out there, young adults, teenagers, college and career, whoever it might be, do we influence our children by the things that we are also worshiping? Do we find ourselves standing before this same type of image, this same type of idol in our own heart? We're faced with a choice. What is actually influencing us? Please don't get me wrong. We come to church on Sunday and we come on Wednesday and so forth. But is God really influencing our lives? Do we really want what God wants? Or do we just go ahead day by day trying to, we'll say so-called, make it through? We must listen to the right call. Let us make sure we stand for the right things, even though it might be hard and we might get pushed against. We must stand for the right things. These foolish men, even though they're so wise and powerful, are standing for the wrong thing. We believers must stand for the right thing. Let us follow the right influences, which is the Lord God. He is the only true God. If we look at Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And Exodus 25 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Do we serve other idols in our life? Do we bow down before these things and not even recognize the fact that we're bowing down before these things? He says, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Think of that for a second. Love him with all our heart. What does that look like? He doesn't stop there. He says, with all of our soul. Wow. Putting some layers on there, right? And with all of our might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It says in Leviticus 26:1, "Ye shall make no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you up or standing or rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." We must, folks, not get caught up in following the idols of this world, and we must follow the one and only God of gods and Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, as you see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. This is the God we serve, a great and mighty God, one who will never let you down, one who is always faithful, one who will not break. As last week we heard, the idol being built, and it had a faulty base. I think it was last week. It's not going to break. We must not get caught up. The people just follow, desiring to worship the false idol. They do. They're just kind of like, all right, sounds good, right? Just following this false idol of what is seen, and they don't follow the true God, which they know is there. People are eager out there to worship something they see. Pretty simple. People want to worship something they see, right? Why? Because it's tangible. It makes sense. There's where you go wrong. God's ways are past finding out. Don't get caught on the things that are tangible that make sense. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. You could read it through 28 if you want, but I'm going to read just a few verses. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things." What did God do? Well, he gave them up. He says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to these uncleanness through their lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies," and so forth. People want to worship, they're eager to worship something that's tangible. Make a god up of a man or a animal of some type. Well, we have the true living God. It has been shown here to King Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel. He had an opportunity to actually fall on his face and worship the living God. It's easy, honestly, folks, to lead. It's not hard, I should say, to lead a lost flock. It's really not. You'll go wherever you want to bring them, as long as you look like you got something in order. You know? So if we look here in the verse 4, we're going to take a look here. By following or giving direction to others that worship a false idol. So how are we going to get involved in this idolatry? It's by following or giving the direction to others that worship a false idol. And here's what you see in verse 4. "Then a herald cry aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." So this herald cry, this is a command. This proud king is giving this command out. And who is he giving it to? To the different people that are around, to the different nations that are gathered, to the different languages that are there. He is going to be giving this herald cry. They are following their leaders. So there's a great group of people. It doesn't leave very many people out. The only ones that would not be, we'll say, involved in this would be those who actually could not hear this command. But there's plenty that hear it. And he says in verse 5 that the time you hear it, the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, what are you to do? The time you hear it, you're to fall down and worship this golden image the king has set up. Man, talk about a proud king. I'm telling you what to do, folks. But what's interesting about all this is that they're already worshiping all these other gods out there anyway. It's kind of comical, and we'll get to it in a minute, but they worship the golden image. They were commanded to fall down, not just fall down in some way, but to prostrate themselves, to be flat, to really lay out for this idol. That's what they were told to do. And those that didn't fall, guess what happened? There's consequence. Those that didn't want to obey the king's command had great consequence. And you see that in verse 6 when it says, "And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So those were going to have a great consequence. And it wasn't going to happen, you know what, well, we'll judge you, we'll figure it out, you know, we're going to lock you up for a couple days. It's immediate. So you wonder now why maybe all of these, we'll say, super powerful people stood. Can I tell you, they're probably afraid of their life. They're blind by the idol, they're blind by the power, and they're blind by the fact that they want to save their tail. And so here you have these guys. Worshiping King Nebuchadnezzar and the idol that he created. They could have elected to follow the one true God, the God of gods, right? The true God. They could have. But instead, he decided to go tyrannic on them, which would be a dictator or oppressor type of a guy, and make them worship this false god. He made the people worship collectively one false god. The reason why is because that he wanted to try to implement a uniformity throughout the land. That's what he was trying to do. It didn't mean they couldn't worship these other gods. They just wanted to have one main one. As if the one that Daniel had and was able to interpret everything that he said wasn't good enough. Right? And so, isn't that the case sometimes? Don't we herald sometimes our own cry and hear what we want and justify in our own lives our own idols, and then we fall down and worship them kind of regularly? Now, I don't know what it might be in your own personal life, but I venture to say that we all have certain ones there that we struggle with. Things that we put before God. Things that we actually allow to rule our hearts. It might even be us, simply ourselves. We become so strong and proud in our own desires that even if we know what we're doing isn't the correct thing to do, we do it anyway. Making that strong desire that we knew we shouldn't have done, the idol in our life. And it happens, folks. This is the king's attempt to again have the unified God to worship, and it is successful. He's the creator of it and is commanding others to follow it. If they don't, they're going to have an immediate death sentence. How do we get involved in idolatry? By responding together in false idol worship. Oftentimes, we allow these things to pass by as if it's no big deal. We're not interested in getting things corrected. We go with the flow with the populace, don't we? We see what's interesting or what we desire because of what others are influencing us to think is populace. Therefore, in verse 7, it says, therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all the kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So first, guess what they had to do? They had to hear it, right? They have an opportunity, honestly, at this place of hearing. They have an opportunity to do one of two things. Bow down or stand. So first they hear. They hear the instruments. Second, you see the people fall. They chose the wrong path, folks. They chose the wrong path. We have the opportunity sometimes we hear. We hear maybe what things out there are populous or what people are trying to promote and what idols are drawing and grabbing and honestly stealing us from God. It's stealing our hearts. It's stealing our attention. And they fell down and they worshiped it. We know what we should be bowing down to, what we should be worshiping. And one day this is going to happen no matter what. And I can tell you, praise the Lord for it. It's going to happen one day. Whether you want to or not, you're going to be bowing down to God. It says in Philippians 2, 10 through 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the things of heaven and the things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to all profess his name. We must not follow the idols of this world and follow the creator of the world. Do we live like we believe God is who he says he is? In Genesis 1, he says, in the beginning, God. Exodus 3, 14, I am that I am. Revelations 1, 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Do we believe God is who he says he is? Living out in our lives, or do we find ourselves, folks, bowing down, myself included, do we bow down to the many idols that honestly we make up? Whether it's material things, whatever, you name it, man, it's out there. Or honestly, I think ourselves. I think we put ourselves as the idol, oftentimes. When we know that God doesn't want us involved in idolatrous living, we fight it. We fight against it. Now, I think in all this, it's pretty important to think about that really God just doesn't want us involved in idolatrous living. And I think we have to truly search our hearts and see what it is that's drawing us away, that's stealing us from God. And in conclusion, I want us to look at this. Let us not follow after the shiny, big, powerful things of the world, but to follow after the God of heaven. Let us not follow after what the people go after, but follow the God of the eternal kingdom. Number three, let us not follow after what the kings / populace tell us to, but follow after the Lord of the kings. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I have to admit, I'm guilty. I ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, my heart, our hearts, Lord, that we would desire to repent of whatever idols we have in our hearts and to follow you and to not allow the idols of this world to steal your attention. We are yours. We pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and reveal these things to us, and we give you the glory, and we thank you. In Jesus' name.